Happy New Year. I'd like to welcome everyone here who's visiting and the regulars and as well as Golden Living and the others who are joining us online. We appreciate you being there and we hope that your participation in the worship will lift your spirit as well. If you're thinking about getting rid of your old washing machine because it doesn't work as well, consider Bill Hauer. His doesn't work at all. And if you're going to upgrade, or if you know how to fix a washing machine, it's from 1976. If you're considering doing that, the person next to him will become that washing machine if you do not come to their aid. So go ahead and if you're thinking about upgrading your washing machine, we'll come and get it, take it away, and make sure it's running well. And the Howers will have nice, clean clothes. Right, Bill? Okay. If you don't want to see dirty Bill, then you will come to the aid. But if you do know how to fix something, I don't know how to fix a washing machine. And if you're pretty good at that, see Bill afterwards. Thank you. Francis Amera, whose mother passed away last fall, he has the DVD of the actual funeral. I'm going to be watching it. It's from Liberia. I'm going to watch it this week, and then we're going to plan that memorial service with that here at the building, so we'll let you know as that happens. So if you've never been to an African funeral in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania, and you'd like to be a comfort for your brother Francis, you'll have that opportunity coming up. Also, there's a parenting class. Some of you are sent emails to it. It starts at the Webs on the 15th, and it's for 6 weeks. If you would like to participate in that, see me afterwards. There are some other classes, for example, one that will start in February on knowing the Creator, and that's going to be at Brother Reuben Kinney's home, and we'll be having other classes starting up very shortly, and we'll make sure you have a list of those. But they'll be at different locations, different days, different topics, and so you should be able to find something in regards to that. Let's get back to our lesson. Today we're going to cover the church. The church. When we think of church, we oftentimes think of a building or something, and that's not correct. Defining the word church is ekklesia, which means to call out. Ek, out, and kaleo, which means the called out. It refers to the local assembly of the believers as well as the redeemed of all ages who follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, it was used to describe the regular assembly. The ancient term for that word ekklesia referred to a Greek colony, a Greek society, where they would call out all free citizens. Then they would they'd call them out of their home into the assembly, and then they'd make their official decisions. But the Church of Christ are the called out people of Christ. He's the one who's calling out. And that's what's captured in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possessions, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Jesus was the first one to apply this name to his group of followers. He chose that name. Matthew 16:18, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. There are five facts that come to light when Jesus said this. First of all, Jesus said his called out ones will be established on the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not established on anything else beside that. Jesus is the Christ. Then at the time Jesus said that his church will be built means that it was not yet built. It would happen on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And it's further confirmed in Acts chapter 1, 4 through 8, when Jesus says, wait here, and what I told you about is going to happen, then it happened. Number three, Jesus said that it was my church. It is not someone else's church. It is Jesus' church. And therefore, we have to build into it a possessive factor. It's not a man's church. It's not some group's church. It is Christ's church. She's a bride. Number four, Jesus said not even Hades, the place of disembodied souls, shall prevail against it. Meaning that his dead body is not the end of the dream of the church. It was the basis or foundation of the church because he had to be resurrected. And it was not a man or a group of men assigned this word church to describe the gathering of the people of this earth that follow God, but Jesus himself. So those are five facts that we know are true from Jesus' inaugural statement when he said, use the word church. And there is only one church. Don't be confused. You might have driven by many signs that said many different things. Frank's church, Peter's church, John's church. It's none of those. There's only one church. Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God who's Father above all, through all, and in you all. There's only one God, the Father. We understand that. There's not 10 fathers up there. There's only one baptism. That's for the remission of sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is only one Spirit. There's only one Lord through whom died for you and paid for that one hope, which is the resurrection from the dead. And there's only one body. There's a universal church that Christ died for. She was the church that Paul admitted numerous times to have personally been persecuted. She was the church that enjoyed peace from that persecution in Acts 9:31. She was the church that Jesus gave himself up for in Ephesians 5:25. She was the church that Jesus shed his blood for in Acts 20:28. She's the same church that Jesus is the head of in Colossians 1:18. The same one that God's manifold wisdom is known through in Ephesians 3 verse 10. She is the church that is presented in all her glory to the Father by Jesus Christ himself in Ephesians 5, 27. She is not a building. The church is not a building. You know, one of the things that I noticed about Paul Cantrell more than anything is you couldn't just say, hey, I'll meet you down at the church. He'd always slap building on the end. He'd always do building, he'd say, building, building. But that's absolutely true. This is just a building. You're the church. Amen. Did you not learn that? When you said, here's the church, there's the steeple, open the door and see all the people. That was wrong. We were taught that as a child. No, no, here's the church and here's the building with the steeple. That's all. We're the church. Now, I know that that may sound a bit redundant, and I'm sure nobody thought, well, technically, the building is not the church. I know, but we don't think of it enough. We're the church. When accurately contemplating denominationalism, we're referring to that which is being sought. There's what's called denominationalism. And denominationalism is when one seeks to denominate from the original pattern. That's really what it means. It's referring to being set apart from that original pattern. When somebody asks you, what is your denomination? That's kind of a slap in the face. How do you differ from the original pattern? But merely by answering that, you're admitting that there's a pattern and that you've deviated from it. We should never be a people who deviate from the pattern that God set forth. We should never do that. A simple initial test of denominationalism should be able to be applied. So the first thing, I'm going to give you two things that we need to consider. First of all, what's in a name? What's in a name? There's something about names applied in the first century to the first century followers of Jesus. Their names were always descriptive to the people. The church, and then there would be a name applying to it to describe God's people. For example, the church, he was called the Way in Acts 9:23 because they had found the way to God. She was called the disciples in Acts 6:1 because they followed Jesus' teaching. That's what a disciple is. They were called the brethren in Acts 15:36 because they were a family. They were called the saints in 2 Corinthians 13:13 because they were set apart. That's what that name means. Hagiazo, set apart. You're in God's china hutch. We're saints. They're called the royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2:9 because they were in the king's ministry, not their own. They're called the children of God in 1 John 3:1 because they have a father in heaven. They're called the sons of God in 8:14 because they took on the traits of God. Every name you have that's given to the followers of Jesus Christ, they were always descriptive. They were never assigning names of man to them. They were called many names in the first century according to the Bible, but it's in this last name I want to focus on, which is Christian. Christian. Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In Acts 26:28, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time thou dost persuadest me to become a Christian." In 1 Peter 4, verse 16, he says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian..." This was a prominent name used in the first century, not only by the saved, but also by the lost of the world. You know, Tacitus, the first century Roman historian, wrote this: "Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace." That's what they were calling them. You're a Christian. That's a great honor, my friend. That's a great honor. That means I am following Christ. When we sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," those are the words of a Christian. There could be no greater name to be called. Acts 4:12, there's salvation. "No one else, for there is no other name under heaven than that which has been given among men by which we must be saved." That's why we're called Christians. Philippians 2 verse 9, "Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name that hath been named." That name is Jesus. That name is the Christ. The same thing is important in the name of the group as well. "For they should also try to bear the name of the founder." You're not the church of Satan. You're not the church of Joe. You're not the church of Sally. You're the church of Christ. He owns you. He owns us. Amen. It's his bride. And he gets, by saying we are the church of Christ, we are God's called out people by Christ. Yes. That's what's in the name. It's further proven in Scripture. The churches in the first century did not bear the name of man or human institutions, but they were Christocentric in their terminology. She was called the body of Christ in Ephesians 4:12. The bride of Christ, Revelation 21:9. The church of God, Acts 20:28. The churches of God in 1 Corinthians 11:16. The church of the living God in 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12:23. And the churches of Christ, Romans 6:16. What's in a name to describe us is very, very important. She was not referred to as St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Mary's, St. Joseph, St. Teresa, or by any other human being. It's a slap in your own face when you say, "I am a member of the Church of Frank." That means Frank founded it, and Frank didn't find the church. Jesus did. Yes. It's his church. Why would we want to belong to any other as a church, as a called out group? Frank can't call us out of the grave. Frank didn't call us to do anything. If your name is Frank, I'm not singling you out, okay? I'm just picking Frank because it's one of those names that you maybe don't want to be following, okay? I don't want some letter to the editor of the bulletin. Frank, speaking for Frank, okay? I love you, Frank, wherever you are, okay? Basic dictionary term, though, you know, what we have, another test is autonomy. The first century church was autonomous. Now, autonomy, the basic definition, is self-governing community. In the case of the church community, it referred to the self-governed from those among the local church family or the immediate group. There's a definite pattern of autonomy in the first century church. There is no headquarters for the church of Christ. There's no headquarters. Christ Church does not have a P.O. box, okay? Christ Church is wherever the people of Christ meet. There was autonomy in leadership. Acts 14:23, they had appointed elders in every church. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders among you. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. What flock? Their flock. Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are on Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Acts 20:17, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Of where? Of Ephesus. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left thee in Crete, that thou mightest appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge. About James 5:14, who do you call for? The elders of the church. The leadership of the churches of Christ are autonomous. Now, you may not see the value in that, but we're self-governing using this as our blueprint. Each congregation of the Lord's church is responsible to follow in this. We don't have to have an edict passed down from Rome or from Atlanta, Georgia, or from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We have our own leadership. And you chose your leadership based on what the Bible said. That's how God designed it. That's the pattern we have. There's not a precedent in the New Testament that assigns leadership of a congregation to one man, nor a group of congregations to one group of men. Each congregation should have or should be striving to have their own leadership. That's how God designed it. Keeps us strong. Keeps us growing. The pattern of autonomy is confirmed in the New Testament. We're to hold to the sound pattern of words as we're told in 2 Timothy 1:13. Not only was she autonomous in her leadership, autonomous congregation that chose their own leaders, their elders, their deacons, their evangelists, their teachers, they were not waiting for the main office to give some seal of approval. When some denomination has some group, some oligarchy somewhere in Atlanta that says, or in Los Angeles or wherever it is, says, okay, we're going to decide this for you. That makes us look stupid. We can't figure it out. We read the same book, we see the same pattern, and Paul taught the same thing in every church, he said in 1 Corinthians. The autonomous congregations, the people, are responsible for generating funds for their projects rather than waiting for someone at the main office to cut a check. The autonomous congregations of the people are responsible for the scriptures and making sure that they are being followed, rather than waiting for a politically correct, worldly desensitized oligarchy at head office to make that final decision. We don't wait. God did not raise dummies in his own home. Amen. God, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. You have to think first before becoming a child of God. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. They call this gray matter because it deals with gray matter. We can sort it out. Autonomous congregations, the people are left with the Bible in hand to solve the matters of the soul rather than just waiting for somebody to come down with some decision. The autonomous congregations, the consistency among the churches is higher because the Bible is not a creed or a series of man-made mottos orchestrated from closed meetings at distant cities. We're autonomous. We're who God says we are. I want to close with this story. You know, I've given you two tests, okay? One, what's in a name? And two, the importance of autonomy. Years ago, my oldest daughter, Natalie, and I made this trip to Alabama. And we decided to take some of the back roads of the state. We wanted to connect with the culture. We ate at lots of places that had fish and stew written on the wall. I mean, it was fun, okay? If we would have had a longer trip, we would have learned to play banjo. It was really, really fun, okay? Nothing against you, Mike, wherever you are. No, he's over there. Mike at Golden Living. We like banjo. But let me tell you, in Alabama, totally different culture, back roads. We spent many, many hours driving there. And we came across a lot of different churches. They take the Christian religion very serious in Alabama. There's churches everywhere. They have names like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Thomas, Peter, Paul. You know, they have all different kinds of names on them. In one of the small communities we passed through, we came to a church with the most descriptive sign I've ever encountered. Here's what it was. If you can't read it from up here, I'll read it to you here. It was actually 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, incorporated. Okay, it said, right on the sign, "The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth without controversy, incorporated." They just took a Bible verse and incorporated it. It's certainly biblical. And then it says its founder was Mary L. Tate. They had a chief bishop, a state bishop, a presiding elder, and a pastor. Okay, now what's wrong with this picture? Hello? Can we talk? What's wrong with this picture? Well, number one, the name of the church is to be scriptural, not an actual verse. Okay, that doesn't really... You know, that's just a Bible verse incorporated. Number two, the founder of the church is Jesus, not Mary L. Tate. Okay? Number three, the elder, bishop, the pastor, they're all referring to the same thing in the Bible, yet they have different grades, and they're overseeing different states. Number four, there's not a state bishop overlooking the affairs of the region. Of a region of churches, but each congregation should strive to have their own eldership, plural. Just in a sign. You know, we should be discerning enough, and this is really what it's about. The application I want you to take away is this. There's a lot of churches out there. Don't be deceived. Please don't be deceived. Christ's church is His church. Of His group of people who are following His word. I like how one of our members says, we have to stop playing church. We have to stop playing church. We're not a denomination, we're a people. And to call ourselves a denomination is to say we've deviated from the pattern. We should never, ever do that. We should strive to keep reading that Bible day by day. And trying to look more like the followers of Christ that we were baptized into. When we deviate from that principle, we ultimately pay a steep, steep price for that. You're unique. If you've been baptized into Christ, if you believe He's the Son of the living God, He was dead, buried, resurrected, you believe He has the power over the future death, burial, resurrection, and you're willing to live your life for Him for the rest of your life, you're dying to yourself and living to Christ, and you were baptized into Christ, if that's what you took down in the water and you came up, guess what? You are in Christ's church. It's His church and you're in it. The whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. And you too are being fashioned together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, Ephesians tells us. You're the church. You're not incorporated by man. You're incorporated by Christ. He added you. He made an offer. You couldn't refuse. And then you took it. And then you're added to His body. And that's what it's about. You are now representatives of Christ, and we shall not be defined by a building. We shall not be defined by what the state says is our tax-exempt status number. We're defined first and foremost as the called-out people of Christ, autonomous to serve Him in every way, so that we can all get to heaven together. And so if you don't have that in your life, I hope you appreciate the church for who she is. You're the bride of Christ, and you got one great, wonderful groom who there's a great wedding feast awaiting us in heaven. You're special.
Yes.
You are. You're special. Is it okay to say you're special?
Yes.
I don't feel special, Doug. You're special. You're sanctified. You're washed, justified. That's who you are. And if you're not that, become that this morning while we stand and sing.